So we are going to get right in, because I actually have a lot of scripture to go through, which if you're like, darn it, I don't know why you came today, because that's what church is all about. But so we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and as we start this Advent time of remembrance and celebrating of you, Lord, we do just ask that you help us stay focused, help us have that self-control to keep our mind and our hearts on what this is all really about. And just as Pastor John was saying, man, you look at us as a reward and a gift, and for us to just pause these next few weeks and to just really remember that what you did for us, what your birth on this earth meant, how it absolutely changed the course of history, and we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world, and we don't take it lightly, and we're grateful. And so we come before you as we enter Advent, just grateful, grateful for all that you've done. And Lord, we just pray that as we go about these weeks, you help us to stay patient with our family, help us stay patient with ourselves, help us to just really enjoy those moments that we get and not make it all about the tradition and all the religion, but just what it's really about in a relationship with you. In your name I pray, amen. I was going to put a picture up here today. Good thing I didn't. I don't think Seth would have liked that very much today. But anyway, I'm a recovering cynic, though, of the church. And so I didn't put it up, too, because I thought it was a little cheesy. But how many of you have ever seen the picture of a little child with a teddy bear in their hands, and Jesus is asking for it, and behind Jesus' back, he has a bigger teddy bear? Have you ever seen something like that? It's kind of cheesy. But anyway, but we're actually going to talk about that today, about how he is willing and able and wanting to exchange things for us, and what he has is far better than we could have ever hoped or imagined. But how do we get there, and how do we walk in that? So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord God commanded them, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" What Pastor Lisa was saying, if you grew up like me, you watch some cartoons, sometimes that tree was painted a little like creepy. A little like, yeah, don't mess with that. I don't think it was creepy. I think it was beautiful. I think it was gorgeous and immaculate and was not like, yeah, who would want to eat from that? It looks disgusting. I don't think it was that. I think it was gorgeous. I think in every tense and purpose, when you walked by it, you're like, I would love, that fruit is beautiful. I would love to try that. I don't think it was anything other than that. But God said, don't eat from that. Okay? You have access to this whole area. You can have absolutely everything in this land. I'm just asking you, don't eat from that. So then Genesis 3, 6 through 11 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked." Have you ever done something and gone, that was not what God asked me to do? And you come to yourself and you go, shoot, nobody likes that feeling. And so shame, what they're saying is, when their eyes are open to their nakedness, shame has now entered the picture. And shame is something that you and I are still dealing with today. And when this happened, that opened that door on the earth to having shame, condemnation, all those things. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Up until this point, that was not something they did. They walked with him. They dwelt with him. They had relationship with him among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" As we go through these scripture verses, most of them are going to be in the Old Testament. So there's something that I want to establish pretty early on. We're going to read that there is a consequence for every action that somebody did when they didn't listen to the voice of God. And people really, when they come to Christ and they are people who are arguing against Christ, some of these stories, specifically the ones that we're going to go through today, people have a hard time with because there's a punishment and there's a consequence for their actions. And so often they say, well, gosh, God was really extreme. And we could debate that. We're not going to do that today. We can debate that. We can talk about that. It was something I was hung up on for years. Avoided the Old Testament at times because I couldn't make it congruent enough or make peace with it. But let's just stop and think about it for a second. God said, don't eat of it. And then he didn't withhold any other good thing. He just said, that one thing I'm asking you not to do. And it goes back to what Pastor John was kind of saying. Where is your faith and your trust? Is it in that when God says, don't touch that, don't eat that, that there is a significant reason for that and that I'm going to trust that even though that fruit looks delicious and it's tempting, he must be going to supply something far better than that in my life. And this is where we get distracted, because here's the thing. Not everything God asks us to avoid or not do or ask us to go a different direction doesn't always look bad to the eye. It's not even sometimes labeled bad. It's just, did God say, go eat from that tree or take part in that situation, whatever it is. So we're going to go to Joshua now. In Joshua 6, 18 through 19, it says, but as for you, okay, so this is when the Israelites are going to take over Jericho, which is an amazing battle strategy. And then, of course, a great defeat. They defeat the Jericho. And God says, this is going to happen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. All I ask for you is to not do these certain things. So, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel a curse and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They should go into the treasury of the Lord. So what he's saying is, you're going to come in, you're going to take over Jericho. All I'm asking is, don't nobody take things for themselves. It's all going to go to the treasury. Don't pick up a gold cup. Don't take this, don't take that. It all needs to go into the treasury. There is a reason for that. There is a plan for that. And so he said, don't touch anything that and take it for you. But in Joshua 7, 19 through 16, it says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth beside my tent and the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out and before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his own donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought him up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire. After they had stoned him with stones, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay, I know that's heavy, but what did he say? Don't take it. Is it because he was trying to not bless them? No. He had a plan. It needed to go into the temple. It needed to go into his account, if you want to say. But he had a plan. But greed came in. Doubt came in. Control came in of how am I going to take care of myself? I have to somehow provide. I have to somehow provide for my family. Maybe even a belief that I deserve this. I'm one of the warriors. I came in and had this battle. I helped defeat Jericho. I deserve this. I deserve just a little piece of it. But if it wasn't called and God didn't design it for you, if it wasn't meant for you, It's never going to produce what you think it's going to produce in your life. And it's never going to answer the questions that you think it's going to answer. And it's never going to make life easier the way you think it's going to, because it wasn't made for you. And again, it's not always evil looking or dark looking or scary looking. It's very beautiful. It would have solved problems for him. He would have had a little, man, to have something valuable in your life at that time. Like, it would have been a great blessing to him. But that wasn't what God was promising him. So bear with me, one last one. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, and put to death both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set on ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them, for you show kindness to all the sons of Israel." When they came up from Egypt, so the Kenites departed among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah. As you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of his sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they did destroy. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king. Also remember, what did the Israelites say for years and years and years? Give us a king." And what did God say? "You don't want one." They said, "No, we want one. Give us one." And God says, "Trust me, you don't want one." And then he gives them what he wants. He says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself." Saul did. Then turned and proceeded to go down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." He was bragging on himself, saying, "I did it. He told me to destroy him, and God told me to destroy this land, and I did." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They've brought him from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though? You were little in your own eyes. You were made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the soil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Remember, at that time, you gave the very best of the best as a sacrifice. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord?" Meaning this, so you brought all these choice things. You brought the best of the best to sacrifice, thinking that's what's going to make God happy. Like Pastor John was saying, okay, I'll give this extravagant amount, then God will be happy with me. And he says, that's not what it was about at all. It was about just simply obeying the voice of God. And the voice of God said you were supposed to destroy everything. And to heed then the fat of rams For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And we know from there on out, he loses his right to the throne. And then Samuel goes and finds David. Saul begs Samuel, begs him, okay, I see what I've done. I apologize. You're right. I did it wrong. Please, will you just go worship with me one more time? Come before the Lord with me one more time. And Samuel does that. But then the word says that Samuel never goes and sees Saul again because he's too grieved by the fact that Saul hasn't listened to the voice of God. So lots of scripture, a lot to digest. Hope you wrote some of those down and go home and read about them. In the book, I'm going to skip Daniel because I just felt like I was getting too much. But what we read over and over, and actually there's several more portions of scripture and stories in the Bible where we could go through these same scenarios, where God has given them a word, given them a plan, and said, do this. And because of fear, because of doubt, because of the feeling of the need that they have to control things and make sure that they get what's their due, they take matters into their own hands, do the opposite of what God's calling them to do, and it leads to destruction. And then we say, God's a big, fat, mean God. No. You made your choice, and it led to chaos. In raising kids, you can sit there and say, trust me, you don't want to go down that path. Well, I want to go down that path. No, you don't want to go down that path. It's not going to produce anything that you think it's going to produce. And it's like, but I want to go down that path. It seems like it's going to solve all my questions, answer all my questions, solve all my problems. And they head down that path, and you're sitting back there going, chaos is going to ensue. Am I a big, mean mom? No. Your actions had consequences. And so all that to say, but for those of us as believers who say, I do want to do the will of God, I do want to follow the voice of God, how do we merge these two things then? How do we depend and know that we are hearing the voice of God? Because this is a question I get in youth group all the time and in CELA all the time is, how do I know I'm hearing the voice of God? How do I know that what he's speaking to me is how do I trust it? Ooh, that's a big one, huh? That is a hard place to get at. And again, not all these things looked evil. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel comes before the king, and he and his friends are labeled as big, strong, awesome men, and the leadership wants to use them and create and make warriors out of them and all those things. And the king is willing to produce all the meat that they need. Now, listen to this, because you can eat meat, okay? So don't go crazy here. We had Daniel days when I was growing up, and we didn't eat meat. But anyway, he was going to provide all this meat, this wine, this very good, rich, delicious food. But God spoke to Daniel and said, don't partake of that. I don't want you to have anything to do with that. And so Daniel, it did not look evil. It was enticing. It would solve a lot of problems. Protein would really help them become the warriors they were supposed to be. But God said, don't partake of what they're trying to offer you. I want you to eat the specific diet of fruits and vegetables. I want you to do what I'm asking you to do, and it's going to be okay for you. It did not look bad. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't of God for Daniel at that time. And in our culture that we're living in right now, I want to use that really, when I was studying today, I really don't want to use, the world will tell you, I don't want to tell you, the culture that we're in today says, man, if it looks good, go get it. If you want it, grab it. If it would solve that problem for you, do whatever you can to get that. And you know what? They're not bad things. They're actually produce a lot of good in our life. But if God has not said, yes, that's what I want for you, it will lead you to chaos. And it's not because he's a big, mean, fat God. It's because he has something so much bigger and better for us. What he wants to know is, are you going to trust me in that moment of doubt? In the moment of being tempted to go your own way? In your moment to manipulate and to bully and make sure you get what you want? And sometimes it's not even that, you guys. Sometimes it's like, that seems good. I'll go that way. And God's going, oh, it's not bad, but I got all this for you over here. And in the stories we just read, that was what it was. had they listened to the voice of God, all the things that they needed would have been provided for them. All the things that they desired would have been given to them. It was, will you listen to the voice of God and will you act on it? And the last thing I want to do is paint a picture that if you don't do everything perfect, you're going to mess. That's not what you will mess up. You will go down the opposite way God's asked you to go time and time again. I've done it. I'll continue to do it. But man, those moments that we can go, everything in the world tells me this is where I should go. And this is what I should want. And this would answer every desire of my flesh that I have or my needs of my family. Maybe it's a job that you're like, it really would answer all my problems, but that God is speaking to you, but that's not for you. I got something else. Okay, God, well, how are you going to provide? So I'm going to just go along with this until, and he's going, I just need that little bit. I need that faith. I need that trust that I'm going to get you where you need to get. I want to tell a story, and I'm going to try to be vulnerable, but I'm not going to try to give too much away. But I heard this in a sermon I was listening to this week, and I ended up crying because it's a decade-long question that I've had in my life that I felt like God answered in a second. But when I was 15, I was on fire. I love the Lord. At 11, I knew that I was going to work in the church somehow. I knew by 15, I was really, really convinced I wanted to be on the mission field. I love God. And again, I'm trying to choose my words carefully. At 15, something very desirable came in my life. And I wanted it. It was a relationship I wanted. And I thought, I think it's right. I think it's right, but I don't know. But I was young. So I literally asked repeatedly for months, for days, Lord, take this desire from me. Have you ever asked that? Take this desire from me. If it's not from you, I was so sincere. Lord, if it's not from you, I don't want it. Take the desire for this thing away. I don't want it. And I was sincere, 15. And that desire didn't go away. And it took me on a path that I've had to do a lot of healing from in my life. And when the quote, and I'm not going to get her word for word, but Alex Seeley, who Audrey and I just got to go listen to just in September, she said this: have you ever prayed for a desire to be taken? God, take this desire away from me. He doesn't, because it's a dumb prayer. Because he created us to be desirous people. But not everybody you are with or what you have is right for you. So he's asking, do you love me more than what or who you love right now? Do you love me enough to say, this seems right? This seems like it's everything I've prayed for. It seems like everything I want. And I've asked you to take the desire away and you haven't. So I'm going to continue down this path. And when he speaks to you and he says, actually, I'm going to ask you to trust me for something better and more. Because I have to be honest, that 15-year-old girl was also told that. No. But can you trust me there's something better? And I didn't. And we don't always do that. And his grace and his mercy is sufficient enough to get us back where we belong. But how much better to not even go and to continue on what he's asked you to do, to have the belief and trust that even though the world says, yeah, that's great, I don't think you could do much better. I don't think anything could answer your prayers more. And you go, I know it looks good, but man, I don't feel like that's what God wants for me. So how do we do that? How do we know what that is? And how do we believe that that he's going to take care of us? See, and especially sometimes in my life too, that word submitting to the will of God has been a bad word. It's been something to fear for. If I submit, what is my life going to look like And am I going to have any fun in life? And is this just going to be a whole life of just sacrifice, 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 giving, giving, giving for the Lord, and he's not going to take care of me? No. Submission to the things of God is actually a beautiful place to be in. Where you say, I am willing to trust that even though everything in front of me, that job, that house, that car, maybe that person, maybe that relationship, maybe whatever, maybe that moving opportunity, even though on paper, everything about it looks so good, I hear this voice inside of me say, oh yeah, but I want you to wait just a minute. Or not yet. Or it's not going to actually look quite like that. Because I think we can all agree, I mean, I'm 40 now. My life doesn't look exactly how I thought it was going to look. I did not see myself as a soccer mom. And here I am, a soccer mom. And I love it. It's beautiful. The family that God's given me is beautiful. This is not where I saw myself. I did not see myself in Sturgis, South Dakota at 40 years old. But early on, maybe sometimes by force, but sometimes by just learning and growing and going, oh, I actually think what I think I want, I don't really want. I think I want to wait and see what God has for me. I didn't do that every time, but in this era of my life, goodness, I'm glad I did. And that I waited, and sometimes things I was praying for didn't come to pass. Sometimes I did, and it was chaos. It wasn't exactly what I wanted. And so how do we get to this place when everything around us and the culture that we live in, all those things? Well, we practice. How do I get more faith? How do I trust more? I practice. I get to know him. How did I ever come to the place where I could feel like I fully trust my husband? I really had to get to know him. I had to spend time with him. I had to hear what he had to say and not just speak all the time. Hard thing for me. I'm a pretty entertaining person to talk, you know, so. But how do I grow in trust with the Holy Spirit? How do I grow in trust with my relationship with God? I practice. And when he speaks, I obey quickly and right away. When I was young, I remember, I had just moved back, and I was moved in with my parents, and, you know, sometimes that's kind of a buzzkill, right? And so, not that I was not totally taken care of, and it was great, but I was kind of getting lazy, because you go back to your mom, and you kind of get lazy, you know? And so, I was just, she would have this thing where we, at the top of the stairs, we each have a stair, she would pile our stuff at those stairs, at the top of the stairs, and you know, in theory, when you saw it, you're supposed to run it down to your room. But I would walk by it for days and by for days and for days. And then it would, like, grow and more things would be there. And I'd be like, oh, she really wants me to take all that down. But I'm not going to, you know. And one day, so I was like 19, 20 probably, living at my parents' house. Really should have been pulling away, you know. But and I just kept walking by this pile of stuff. And one day the Holy Spirit said, you want me to lead you. And you want me to direct your paths, but I've told you every day, pick up your stuff and take it downstairs, and you haven't done it. And I was like, okay. Grabbed my stuff, went down, and tried from then on to make a habit of, like, soon as I saw it, do it. Soon as I see it, do it, you know? And it's still something I'm battling, but it's like, man, the moment God speaks to you, do it. I tell my Selah kids all the time, the only regrets I have in life are when I knew the Holy Spirit told me to say this or do that or give this and I didn't do it. Those are the regrets I have in life. And so how do we merge this, like, trust and living in the waiting and believing for what God has to say is I practice. And the moment he speaks to me, I do it the first time. And I do it quickly. And I do it, so that I can begin to build up that muscle in my body of doing it the right way, the quickly, and doing it when he asks me to do it and not going, I'll get to it sometime, because then God's going, okay, well, you know, we'll see when you get to it. You know, I do it when he tells me to do it, and I act on it, and I don't worry about what I look like. I don't worry about what I sound like. I'm following the voice of God. Because how am I going to get to where I feel like God's wanting me to go? Or where? How do I get to the plan that he has for me? I listen and I obey. But the more I disobey, It's like that voice. It's not that God quits speaking, but I start putting up these walls of going, I don't really want to hear it. I don't really want to see the pile of stuff. I don't really want to have that prompting anymore. So I ignore it, and it gets fainter and fainter. Why? Because God leaves? No, because I'm building up these walls and going, I just don't really want to hear it. I kind of want to do what I want to do. And we live in a world right now, in a culture right now, where we're being told, do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. Do what you think is going to benefit you. And in a lot of ways, it could. In a lot of ways, it will. But if it's not from God, who has the very best for us, he's not withholding one good thing from us. And so in 2 Peter 1:3-8, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it's saying you're going to have to work for it. You're going to get it, and you're going to work on it, and you're going to grow, and you're going to grow, and you're going to grow. I need to feed this part of me, because I feed the other part of me all the time, saying I deserve this. This would answer all my prayers. This is what I should get. I want an easier life, whatever it is. I feed that part of me all the time. But it's a feed going, okay, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm waiting on your timing. I'm listening to your voice. And I'm growing in my faith. And I'm growing in my patience. And I'm growing in my love for others. And I'm growing in my kindness for others. That you got to feed just as much as you feed that other side of you. In fact, more. Because they're competing. I feed my flesh all day long. I feed my selfishness all day long. If I want to grow and have change, I got to start feeding that faith, feeding that trust, growing in that, applying it. When I hear it, acting on it. When I know what the right thing is to do, doing the right thing, not what my flesh wants me to do. When I know how I'm supposed to respond to someone in patience and kindness and love, doing that rather than saying the sassy thing that I really want to say. You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking for myself here. Like, if I want to grow in these areas, I'm going to have to feed myself in this area. And so in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. I got to hear it. I got to be feeding on it. I got to be ingesting it. I got to be acting on it. I got to put down the things of the flesh and feed on this. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You keep growing, and you keep feeding, and you keep depending on him. You keep believing that he's going to provide for you. Then, man, you will have complete faith that the thing you can't see with your physical eyes is there, and the need is already met. And you'll be ready to step into it. Yes. But it requires time. It requires encouraging myself. That's why I love those songs that says, wake up my soul. You got to encourage yourself sometimes. You got to feed yourself. Don't feed the flesh. Feed your spirit, man. I'm like, man, God, you and me, we got this. I'm going to put aside what I think the world says is success, what the world says I'm supposed to do. I'm going to follow. My eyes are locked on you. I want to feed that side of me. I'm going to pick on Angelina. Angelina and, like, my boys, we go out to a restaurant, okay? Maybe you have this situation. And we'll look at the menu, and I just want to order for them. Because I know what they're not going to like. Does that make sense? And sometimes they're like, I think I want this. Happened last night with Gavin. I think I want this. And I'm like, you don't. Because I know you. And I know it looks good in paper. I know it's written in a way you're like, that sounds delicious, but I know you, and you'll hate it. And then we're going to sit here, and you're going to be crabby because you hate what you ordered. I just know you. I know you. Can I just order for you? Can I just pick for you? I just have a feeling that it looks good on paper, but it's not what you want. That's how Heavenly Father goes, I know that that's what you think you want. I know all the world is telling you that's success. That's when you know you made it. Or that's the path everybody else is going on, you should go on it. And the Holy and Heavenly Father's just going, I just know that you're not going to love it as much as you think you're going to love it. I just know that you're going to get there and go, well, this isn't really what I thought it was going to be. So can you just trust me? Can you wait for me to place the order for you? Can I put this all in alignment for you? Because I just know that if you choose this thing, man, you're going to enjoy it. Man, you're going to love it. You could have told that 15-year-old girl, don't worry, one day you're going to be right in the spot that you belong, and you're going to love it. Can you wait? Can you lay that crown down at my feet and let me swap you out what you think's going to be so cool and so great? When really, I know what you want. I know who you are. I know what gifts you have that you didn't even know you had inside of you. I know what abilities you have inside of you that you're not even sure how that's ever going to come to pass. Can you just let me direct your steps and make the path? You guys, it's not easy. Even when I say you got to feed your faith and you got to grow, and this is, you know, that sometimes saying you need to grow your faith is one of the most insulting things you can say to someone. Because in that moment, they are probably thinking, this is about all the faith I can muster. But to have trust in that moment of saying, my eyes, I can't see one good thing waiting or going the opposite direction of this, or not choosing this promotion, or not choosing this job, or not choosing this relationship. I can't see how this is a good choice at all. And God's saying, I know, but trust me. It's going to be so good. And you're going to wake up and go, this is where I was meant to be all along, in Sturgis, South Dakota, running my kids to practice several times a week, getting to be with a body that is growing daily, who encourages one another. I'm so glad I didn't pick off the menu what I thought I wanted. I'm so glad I, not always, took the long route sometimes, made a real big walkabout other times, but to say, I want what you have for me, and I want to get there the way you want me to get there. I'm going to trust in the waiting that this is going to, that it's going to be fulfilled. I know I'm all over the place, and gosh, I really, for some reason, been very nervous today, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and can take everything that I just vomited out of my mouth and can put together in a nice little bow for you in your heart. But what am I trying to say is kind of what we talked about last week. If I'm just looking at Christ as a Savior, and I'm not looking at him as every day he wants to lead me and guide me, every day he wants to have a relationship with me, every day he wants to just have a conversation with me, an acknowledgement, I'm missing out on a lot on this earth. Because if you're trying to do it all on your own, you've got to be exhausted. If you're trying to make it in your own power, in your own ability, you have to be exhausted. I've been exhausted in times in my life trying to make it happen the way I think it should happen, trying to control. Here's the other side of that. Me sitting in the restaurant, what do I want to do? I want to control them. Because it would just make life easier for me if they weren't unhappy. Rather than going, Gavin, pick it. You're going to hate it, and we're going to sit here and be uncomfortable, and that's okay. And there's multiple stories in my life where I'm gripping something with control, where God's like, can you just pry your fingers off that for a moment and let me do what I do best? And the more I dwell with him, the more I will be at peace, and the more I will go, oh yeah. Now, does it mean you're never going to battle again? No, you will. But to wake up every day and go, God, what do you have for me? I'm going to let go as best I can of how I think I should force it to happen. This holiday season, we all have our opinions and ideas of how this should go. What if we all just go, whatever. I'm not going to try to control my family into having a good time. This was yesterday for me. Force family fun. Just, I'm not going to. My husband said, they're all crabby, my husband says, and they're going to be crabby, and it's okay. What am I going to do? I can't control everyone. Can't control all the circumstances. I can control my attitude, and I can control how much I'm going to trust that God is going to provide for me. So do with that as you will. Heavenly Father, we just come before you grateful and hopeful and trusting that even though some of us might be in this waiting period and we want to conform it to our own way and to control it and to maybe even take something that looks real shiny and appealing and would be a great collection in our life, we're not going to. We're waiting in this moment to see where you want us to go. And we do have faith and we do trust that it's going to blow our minds. Is going to be far better than we could have ever expected. It's going to answer things that we didn't even know we were praying for, that we were hoping for. And Lord, we just come before you and we do. We submit our opinions, our ideas, our labels of ourselves, and we lay them at your feet. And we say, yeah, we actually do want what you have in your hands more than what we have in ours. And Lord, we just commit these next few weeks to you of just being patient, being kind with one another, and being very teachable of what you have to speak to our hearts and reveal to us. In your name I pray. Amen.